Now, inseparable is a word which usually refers to a couple that you might say is in a perfect relationship. Now, sadly, we tend to hear of them only when something bad happens. Just in these news headlines, for example, of a couple here who sadly died in a car crash, and only last month in this one, inseparable couple, the headline runs, married for 47 years, died from COVID 4 days apart after the husband gave up when he knew his wife had gone. Maybe some of you are in such an inseparable relationship. Well, do count your blessings. For others, perhaps even talking about something like this may spark a touch of jealousy or wistfulness. Some perhaps fondly remember a departed husband or wife. Others may wish that your own marriage was a lot closer than it is. And for others, it might be sadness that you've never found that right partner. Or maybe you live in hope that he or she is still out there. But the reality for society in general is that separation and divorce rates, they're still on the up. And more people live alone. A loving and inseparable relationship for the majority is either a pipe dream or a distant memory. So what do we make of this promise that we've just read in the Bible, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is it a myth? Is it just the stuff of fairy tales? Just a warm feeling perhaps for the deluded? Or could it be the truth that we all need to hear? Well, that's what I'd like to spend a few moments considering this morning. Our reading, as you've seen, is from Romans chapter 8. Now, I could have chosen any number of relevant passages in the Bible. God's care, his love for humanity is the big theme that runs right throughout Scripture. For example, this morning we've already had a reading from the Psalms about God's eternal, his fatherly love. And then Josh talked about the brotherly love and anguish that Jesus felt at the death of his great friend Lazarus. And another a picture in the Bible is that of God as the heavenly bridegroom preparing his people, the church, to be his perfect eternal bride. These words in Romans chapter 8 about God's inseparable love are by no means isolated, but they are the culmination of all that the Apostle Paul had been teaching the Christian believers in Rome through the preceding chapters in this rather lengthy epistle. Now, if you're not familiar with the letter to the Romans, it starts by telling us that humans are naturally far apart from God, and we're deserving of his judgment and of his condemnation. But God doesn't want to destroy us. We are his creation, so he has made a way for us to be forgiven and brought back into relationship with him because he loves us. Now, we're each free to accept or reject that offer. But the great message of the Bible is that for those who come to God on his terms, we will not only receive the warmest of welcomes, we will be called his chosen ones. The ones whom God will never let go. The ones who will know his loving presence, not only in this life, but for an eternity in the glories of heaven. Now, that's a very brief summary and probably fairly inadequate summary of what we've seen in Romans up to chapter 8. But do take it away, read it for yourselves. Because here in chapter 8, we get a description of what that love, that inseparable love, what it looks like, and how that we can almost literally bet our lives on it. Now, the three things that I want us to notice from the passage that Sarah read to us. The first two actually are in one verse. They're in verse 32. It says that God did not spare his own son, so that, the second thing, he will graciously give us all things. So firstly then, he did not spare his own son. God did not spare his own son. Now, if any relationship is going to work in the long term, there has to be an element of commitment. There has to be a willingness to give as well as to take. And that is pretty much what an engagement ring is all about. It's a pretty costly indication of commitment. It's a sign that someone is literally engaged, that they are focused, that they're not looking anywhere else. It's a down payment, if you like, showing the mutual agreement of both parties. Sorry to make it sound so technical. Now, God is not going to give you a literal engagement ring. That would be a bit weird. But he has given you something far more costly to demonstrate his total commitment and his love. He gave his only son. In fact, as we've seen through Mark's gospel, as we've been looking in recent weeks, Jesus Christ was not only the Son of God, he is God himself in human form. He's come down as a vulnerable baby, giving up his throne in heaven, humbling himself to be a man, accepting unfair criticism and abuse, suffering an awful and unjust death, taking upon himself the weight, the whole weight of our guilt, of our shame, bearing the condemnation that we deserve. And this really happened. This happened in real time, in a real place, witnessed by real people. And if you're looking for commitment, could you honestly ask for any more? Now, a lot of couples mistakenly think that cohabiting is the best way to test their partner's commitment. We'll give it a try. We'll sort of see if it works, they say. But there's no actual commitment there. And that's probably why divorce rates amongst couples who lived together before they were married are higher than they are amongst those that weren't, that didn't. Now, commitment is hugely important. And nobody has given more to this relationship than God has. He did not spare his own son. He gave his own life. And because of that first point, we can be absolutely sure about the second. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God will graciously give us all things. Now, Jesus didn't just die. If that was the end of the story, it would be a pretty depressing story. I mean, sure, girls certainly do need their boyfriends to show a demonstration of their love. But jumping in front of the bus, I mean, it might be unique and a memorable gesture, but it's not a gesture that's going to bode very well for the future relationship. Now, thankfully, gloriously, Jesus didn't just die. Verse 34, we see in our reading, Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is alive. That's why we describe him, not in the past tense, but in the present tense. Again, his resurrection was witnessed by real people in real documented history. No other faith can provide such a backing for its claims. And because he's alive, because he's reigning in heaven, and because of that, we can trust him when he says that he will graciously give us all things. But what is all things? Does that mean kind of he's going to give us everything that we want all the time? Is it always right for him to give us all of those things? As a slight aside, I was thinking of giving my wife roses for Valentine's Day. But I didn't realize the number of different messages that you can convey depending on the number of roses that you give. You should Google it sometime. Is 6 the right number? Should it be 8 or 12? Or should I give her the whole box? Never mind. The thing is, what God is promising here, when he says he will graciously give us all things, it's not quite what you'd expect. Now, you get a clue in the previous paragraph, the first part of our reading, verse 28, which Sarah, as I said, mentioned in her testimony earlier. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, God graciously gives us all things. And that includes allowing us to experience things that we don't always understand, allowing us to experience things that hurt sometimes, things that don't always seem fair. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, the Bible talks a lot about suffering, particularly suffering of those who follow God. The lives of God's chosen people are no easier than the lives of others. We suffer loss, we suffer hardship, we suffer bereavement, abuse, as much as anybody else, possibly more. But with God, all of these things have a purpose. They're not random. And just as a child rarely appreciates or understands the loving discipline of a good parent, it can be a good thing for a child to experience pain and disappointment in an environment of love and safety. Now, if we're going to stick with the whole Valentine's theme, God's people are the bride being prepared for the wedding. We've received the engagement ring. We're looking forward to the big day. But there's an important thing that we need to remember. And please don't take offense at this. The thing is that the bride and the groom are in different leagues. Jesus is clearly a 10. He's holy. His character is beautiful. The riches that he promises, everything about him is perfect. But compared to Jesus, you and me, we're a 1 or a 2 on a good day. We're stained by our sin. We're completely dependent. We've got nothing that we can offer him. But amazingly, Jesus accepts us just as we are, not because we're attractive in the slightest, and not because he wants us to stay as we are. He has chosen us to become more attractive. And what he does with us is he works in us so that we will become the number 10 that is fit to marry the prince. And that process of getting us to that point, it takes a lifetime. It's a huge job. And in a way, it means that Christians that are perhaps closer to the end of their lives are closer to perfection. Closer to the perfection that he is going to give us on that last day. Any, therefore, facing perhaps even a terminal illness this morning should take some encouragement from that. Seriously. He did not spare his own son. He will graciously give us all things. And then finally this morning, nothing shall separate us from his love. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Now, remember, this letter was written to Christians in Rome. And when it comes to prospects, this is a bit like talking to a pig in an abattoir. Some of these Christians, they would have walked past the Colosseum in Rome. Some of you have perhaps been there. They would have walked past that every day, wondering whether they would be the next one to be thrown into the pit with the lions. The heads of martyred believers were on display on spears in marketplaces in Rome. And that's why Paul writes like this in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered." Now, I'm guessing none of us are in quite that situation, but I am aware of a little bit of some of the things that some of you are going through. I know enough to realize that things are hard for many of you, especially during these exceptional times. Some of you are wondering, just like these Christians were in Rome, whether God really does love you. It's the first question that arises in every Christianity Explore course that we run. How could a loving God allow such suffering and misery? It can be a barrier to people becoming Christians. And it's a question that so often plagues people who do become a Christian. Why is this going on? How? What is it all about? Well, it comes down to trust. Do you trust Jesus to get you through? I mean, you wouldn't, would you, get on a bus if you knew the driver was drunk? And if someone arrives at your front door to check your gas meter, well, you're going to have a look at his identity card. It is never wise to get into any kind of relationship with someone that you can't trust. Only this week I came across an article about romance fraud. Did you know there was such a thing? Scamming somebody out of money by pretending to want a relationship. Apparently it's been on a rise during this lockdown. Well, the Lord Jesus is someone you can trust, and he wants a relationship with you. Perhaps you've already accepted that engagement ring. You believe that he died on the cross to pay the price of your guilt, of your sin. But life has not turned out to be the bed of roses, perhaps, that you hoped it would be. As far as Valentine's Day is concerned, perhaps even becoming a Christian has limited the field in terms of potential life partners. You know it's not wise to commit to someone who doesn't share your first love. Christians should never flirt with unbelievers. Or perhaps you are married. God is telling you, perhaps, to work even harder to love the spouse who seems to make so little effort in loving you back. Or perhaps God has seen fit to take away the one that you loved. These are a few of the real issues which followers of Jesus face. And sometimes they make us doubt. Is it really worth it? Does God really love me? So, put yourself in verse 37 here. It says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation." You can see his point here. Not anything else. Not singleness, not widowhood, not childlessness, not heartbreak, not coronavirus. not cancer, not dementia, not bankruptcy, not joblessness, not homeschooling, not cancelled holidays. None of these things, nor anything else, nothing you can imagine will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. We can love because God first loved us. We can keep going. We can keep trusting because God did not spare his own son, because he will graciously give us all things, because nothing can separate us from his love. And as we close, I want us to bring it to come back to a line that I'd previously overlooked in verse 31 here. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Because when we side with God, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, as our eternal bridegroom, well, then God is for us. And if God is for us, no one can be against us, whatever we're facing. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that you can go off and do and behave whatever you like or in whatever way you like and expect him somehow to bless you. I don't know what offers of dates you've had today or perhaps in the past. But for today, perhaps for the first time, God is offering his hand in an eternal marriage. He's offering to graciously give you all things. He's offering that inseparable love. Surely that's not an offer you're going to turn down, is it? Well, let's pray. Lord God, we confess this morning that we've not always been receptive to your loving advances. We've often backed away, perhaps thinking we'll wait for a better offer, seeking an arrangement which promises more of what the world has to offer rather than the eternal riches which you promise and which with our hard hearts we so often fail to understand or appreciate. Please forgive us. Please soften our hearts, open our eyes. Your love is way beyond that of any man or woman, boy or girl. Your love is unconditional. Your love cherishes us as a treasured possession. Nothing can separate us from your love. Help us, we pray, to believe that. Help us to trust it. Help us to live it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.